Him. Praise the Lord. Well, with that praise of the Lord, I'm sure that none of us will consider God's laws grievous, particularly when His laws are given to us to help us. When you teach your children not to touch hot stoves and drink poison and things like that, you don't want them to think those laws are grievous because they can't do those things. That maybe in the limited understanding, they don't understand why they can't, but you would like them to. Of course, when it's real young, they don't really aren't able, but you'd like them to be able to know it's for their benefit. Amen? Now, this is the second of a series entitled, Is the Law of Clean and Unclean Meats for Us Today? Last week I read God's laws of meats that were clean and unclean to eat from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 14. These were given to Israel about 1451 B.C. We saw that such a distinction existed in the days of Noah, about 2349 B.C., 898 years prior. We saw that it would still apply in the millennium, possibly 2000 to 3000 A.D. Now, we found that Peter's vision of unclean meats was to show Peter that God had opened the door to the Gentiles and they were no longer to be regarded as religiously unclean for evangelization. We saw that scriptures that sometimes Christians use to try and show that God has cleansed all meats actually referred to either vegetarianism versus non-vegetarianism, or eating meats offered to idols, or meats set apart to eat by the Deuteronomic Code, or eating the clean meat of the Jews without regard to their station of life. And today we continue the arguments and the rebuttals to those arguments. The next argument then is, but in Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and 29, unclean meats were not one of the four necessary things that God laid upon the non-Jews or the Gentiles. They didn't have to worry about unclean meats. Only the Jews did. Now that statement is often made. As you listen to these arguments, I think most of you can't help but recognize, unless you're of the same company, that they are straws that the unwilling have grabbed in order to be able to continue to feed their flesh with what they're used to and what they like and what they want. And so they're hunting for an excuse to keep on because, you know, it's not easy to give up things that, you know, you really like and want in life. A lot of people find out when they come to Christ, they don't want to give up their rock and roll or their long hair or their dances or tobacco or alcohol or the dinner wines or, fornication or a lot of other things. But if you're going to walk with God, you have to walk by His laws. In Acts 15:28. We read this, and this is the scripture the argument is pointing toward, 28 and 29. After the council at Jerusalem, James got up and said, for it seemeth good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you, the Gentile churches, no greater burden than these necessary things, or lay upon the churches, I should say, whether Jew or Gentile churches, that ye abstain from meats offered to idol, to end from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you do well. Now here is four things, and they say unclean meats are not in one of these four. Therefore, they're not one of the four necessary things. Therefore, the Gentiles don't have to keep them. Therefore, we don't have to keep them. And my answer to that is that if this is true, then by this reasoning, only the Jews had to worry about loving God with all of their hearts, which is the very first commandment. The very first commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, and all your might was only to the Jew, because it was not one of the four necessary things for the nations. The law of thou shalt not steal was only to the Jew, because it was not one of these four things. So the Gentiles, it's all right for them to steal, because that'd be a heavy burden if they had to keep from stealing. Also, they were allowed to covet and to murder and to be drunk, because that were not listed as one of these four necessary things. Now, surely we're not going to teach that there's only four things and nations have to keep. Surely we're not going to teach that. The text concerns only certain areas of dispute between these Jews. These were a certain class of Jew, certain men which came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved, and so forth. And they were legalists, and they were still holding on to Judaism. And so they're talking about things that were rooted in Judaism, that were typological or ceremonial laws, some other certain distinctions and problem areas that were of dispute. And certainly the matter has to be viewed in the area of these disputes and problems in the context of what these men, of the problem they had today, and not just to say that this is the only four things people have to do. Now, this text concerns then only certain areas of dispute between these Jews and Paul. Unclean meats was not an issue. They both observed that. And both Paul and the Jews that came bringing dispute. So that wasn't a dispute between them. And also any serious problem areas with the Gentiles that were finding in the beginning churches in which it was not which was a continuing problem at the outset. It was a problem and it was not something that was a foregone conclusion. Now, the four laws were because the Jews could count a Gentile idol as nothing. And they could eat the meat. There was no problem with a Jew. But a new convert, it wouldn't have to be a problem, at least, to a Jew that wasn't legalistic, to those that were free, like Paul and the band. But a new convert, Gentile, would be stumbled. And therefore, he said, you abstain from meats offered to idols. Not because an idol is anything, there's any problem there. A Jew counts an idol as nothing if you butt into the freedom of the gospel. But a Gentile who'd been offering it all his life, and just came out of that heathenism, he could be really stumbled by it. Number two, forbidding of drinking blood. That was common with the Gentiles. But either there was a serious problem with drinking blood. You know, the Bible says that the life is in the blood. That word can either mean life is in the blood or the soul is in the blood. We don't know all there is about the blood or about the soul. And either there's a serious problem with drinking blood, or God considered it as a type that he didn't, and therefore he didn't want it to be drunken, so that was put in there. And he also said things strangle, not things strangle. Well, things strangle still had the blood in them, so that's drinking blood. So that's three of the four laws. And the fourth one was fornication, which was a real problem to the Gentiles, and they'd been so involved, and they were so deep in the, fornication wasn't an easy thing for them to let loose of. Once they, apparently, and this would be, typically so, once a person was practicing that, it'd have a real hold on their life. These four things. Argument. But Christ said that what goes into a man does not defile him, but that which comes out of his mouth, the draught or the intestines, purgeth all meats. Mark 7:18-21. And my answer to that is, but the testines don't purge tapeworm, trichinosis, uremic poisoning from unclean animals. Bubonic plague, it doesn't purge those things. Therefore, meats that have those diseases are not automatically purged by the intestines. You know that. That's why these warnings are given by the Agriculture Department. That's where they say, be sure you have gloves on when you skin a rabbit. If he has tularemia, you can die from it. It's deadly. And the same if he has, if you can get uremic poisoning from them. The word meats here, putteth all meats, the Greek word does not mean meat, it means food. Meats is an old English word which means food, things to eat. Spoiled food in swollen cans are still dangerous. Intestines are not. The intestines does not purge that. That is not what he's talking about. He's not saying the intestines take away all disease, worms, plagues, so forth. That is not what he's trying to say. The intestines do a work, a natural work, and he has to be talking in the frame of what the intestines do, not what they don't do. Now, verse 14 and 15 would be helpful to see, to understand this. Let me turn over to that portion of Scripture. Mark 7. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. This is the context. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him. Now you can eat any kind of food, but spiritually it won't defile you. But it can hurt you if it's poison, as we all know. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Now, those that come out, he's not talking about throwing up food. You see, what he's doing here is bringing a parable. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. See, he's trying to say something by this. This is kind of a small wayside knot, as a proverb means. If you have ears to hear, let you hear. It's not what comes in, it's what goes out. He said, now understand how I mean this. I'm saying this in a certain vein. I'm not saying you can eat poison and rats with bubonic plague and intestines and purging. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about a spiritual defilement. You know, you're blaming me, you can eat with unwashed hands, but the intestines is made to take care of the dirt. I mean, it's better to wash. But if you're up there in the hills and you have no water and you eat, get a bit of dirt on your food, well, the body will take care of that. The intestines will take care of that. That doesn't defile a man spiritually, but you look upon the whole thing as a spiritual matter if you don't eat, don't wash your hands. And he said, that isn't what defiles you. He said, there's a bigger problem. The problem is you people, what's coming out of your mouth. That's what's defiling you. That's where your problem is. This is a parable on a spiritual matter. Verse 17, and when he was entered into the house, from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So first of all, understand it was a parable. So don't come and, when he talks about the parable of the seed, don't come and argue over agriculture. He's talking about spiritual things. So don't make it a natural cleansing of all meats. Make it understand what he's talking about and pointing to spiritual things. Christ is dealing with Pharisees who did not eat unclean meats either. So that was not the subject. Don't make it a subject of cleaning unclean meats up now in Deuteronomy. That wasn't the subject. They never would touch the stuff. That wasn't the area of dispute. That wasn't what he was trying to teach them. You can't take something out of context and try to prove something with it that it was never meant to prove, or else you err in your theology. Argument. But the law of clean and unclean meats was only a typological law, not a health law, as proven by Leviticus 20, 24, and 25. Particularly the word therefore. We'll read that now. Leviticus 20, 24 to 25. So you're getting all the arguments on both sides. Now, too, I've got the final word here, but as with anyone who's teaching on a subject, but we're giving you the arguments so you hear, know what the typical arguments are. And these are arguments I've heard for years. Leviticus 20, 24. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, as the land of the Gentiles, that is the particular Gentiles, the Canaanites. And I will give it to you possession to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. I've separated you. Ye shall therefore, stressing the word therefore, put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and the clean, and so forth. Now, you shall therefore put a difference, because you shall inherit their land, and so forth. So the argument is the subject is clean and unclean nations, therefore clean and unclean animals, therefore typological, therefore not health. And my answer is no, you've got the cart before the horse. God does not arbitrarily impose restrictions on nations, and therefore make them a type. If types were involved, God would name the specific animals. Now, if he wanted something to be a type of something, you don't say, everything without fins and scales and without cloven hoofs and a chew the cud is the type, and every animal but these. These animals you may eat, everything else is a type. I mean, that's an awful vague type. Tens of thousands of species of all kinds of things are types, unless it's specified right here as one of these different kind of birds or whatever, And you should not eat these after their kind or whatever. God is saying, because Israel is my son, I will protect him from the heathen food, the idols, the sin, the philosophy, and therefore, by separating him geographically, I will separate him geographically because the heathen eats food that is abomination and full of sickness. And they offer to idols and they pray to demons and they are full of sin and the philosophies of the devil. Therefore, I will separate you. Not, I have separated you because I've separated you. Now, this is a type. He separated them for practical reasons. Like he told Solomon, lest the wise would turn your heart with their heathen philosophies. And he separated them by laws. He gave them laws because they already had heathen habits. Therefore, he had to forbid heathen practices. He did forbid heathen practices. He said, you shall not worship idols. And you shall not eat the food that they eat. And he said, I'll protect you and put none of the diseases upon you that came upon the Egyptians. A type must be a fact that the anti-type builds on. The anti-type can't be based on reality. Unreality. That is, if there really wasn't a difference in animals, there can be no anti-type to what isn't true. God can't declare a non-reality reality and then use it as a type. You don't take something clean, call it unclean, and then use it as a type of something unclean. You take something unclean and use it as a type of something unclean. If unclean animals are a type of unclean nations, then that is because they're unclean. It isn't because they're clean and he arbitrarily decides to call them unclean. God doesn't call things different than what they are and make it a type of something. He doesn't take a lamb and call it call it unclean and make it a type of the devil. He doesn't take a pig and call it clean and make it a type of Christ. See, he doesn't take things opposite of what they are. Types are because something is something. Because the city is there, it has so many palm trees, because the animals are a certain age, because of the age, because of the sex, because of something, it is a type. You start with a reality, not with a non-reality. Besides, the classification of animals that are here, that is, carnivorous animals versus non-carnivorous, the carnivorous fish versus the other, and the carnivorous birds versus the other, and the world food problems, if you study the world food problems, both prove that the law is a health law because there is an enormous difference between eating deer and swine. And the agriculture department and so forth, which brings out these different things, and I've read the things for years and have a number of them, the warnings all pile up on one side, and that some warnings you get on the other side are because of these. Usually. That's the nice thing. There's never a problem with these. But the amount of problems is so enormous here compared with here that there's a warning here. Now, I want to give some statistics. And I've not through the scriptures yet because I'm going to be answering questions and a scholarly gentleman in the crowd has written a rebuttal because he hasn't been persuaded over the years and he's done a good job with it, and so I'll be addressing that point by point. So I'll be taking those areas up probably next week, unless I happen to get to them today. I don't think I will. There's a U.S. Public Health Service bulletin concerning tularemia, and I'm going to just make three statements from it. One is, I'm just condensing it to save time. One, it says that wild rabbits are the main source of infection of tularemia, which is an unclean animal. It says that market inspection of rabbits is impractical because only about 10% of the rabbits in the market still have the liver in place. And I want to read to you this little warning that came out in the newspaper, Tacoma News Tribune, to warn people. It's called Sportsman Digest. They give things for sportsmen to watch when it says, diseased rabbits are slow in moving away when approached by hunters. Such rabbits should be shot and not touched by the hunter. you touch these things, you can get, and go tell you about how gloves should be worn when skinning and so forth. They can become very dangerous. Tularemia is a highly dangerous, often fatal disease. And my uncle was, both my uncles were federal trappers. And they trapped coyotes, and every so often the government would say, stop trapping coyotes. You're getting so many coyotes that the rabbit population is growing, and the disease from the rabbits and the rodents, tularemia and other things, and they would say, start poisoning squirrels, ground squirrels, and rabbits and so forth, because there's a plague that can begin to, you get too many of these, and you can start having real problems. And they'd have them switch over and start on the other type of creatures. Here's some statistics. These first ones are pretty old. I've had these for a long, long time, but I got some later ones. 1939 A.D. I started studying this a long time ago. These are from U.S. government bulletins, agriculture, and so forth. 17 million people in the United States with trichinosis. An autopsy of human cadavers showed that 33% were once infected with trichinosis from eating pork. One-third the population one time been affected just from a sampling of the cadavers that they've checked. The Orthodox Jew, the Orthodox Jew lives longer and has less cancer. And this has been true all over the world. It's been true in areas and also in other things, cholera and so forth. In the United States, the average amount of lard eaten, this is a later date, much later, 13.8 pounds per lard per person per year. And it was a cause of cancer, according to the U.S. World Almanac, 1971. Swine, according to the U.S. Agriculture Department, is blamed for pseudo-rabies in cattle, bangs in cattle, mad itch in cattle, undulant fever in cattle. So though they've got problems, they've come from swine. One of the big problems, and they've eradicated that a lot now, is they used to allow cows to, a lot of times, to live right in the same area that the hogs lived on. And they pick up the droppings with the tongue on the grass, they eat the grass and so forth, and the cows were getting infected. They've learned a lot, and now there isn't so many small farmers, you know, with cows and pigs, that they let use the same area. Now they are doing these on all big commercial bases. We don't have the same problem to the same degrees anymore, and you don't find these problems even in cattle to the same degree, but the cattle are getting affected by the swine. Here's a statistic from the 1940s. The trichinosis is responsible for many cases diagnosed as typhoid fever, rheumatism. That's because a pain in the joints because of migration of the small trichinia worm. It's only 1/250th of an inch long. It's microscopic, and then they go to be 1/25th but they travel it through the muscles by the millions, and then they go in the cyst and lay eggs, and then when they hatch out they do this again, and then they get more pains again. People think they're arthritis or something else, and it's really trichinosis. I'll be reading more about that later. Pneumonia, tiredness, aches, pains, and so forth. Without finding the cause, but I'll be reading more detail of this later. Dr. W.A. Evans, British skin specialist, in the book How to Live, says that it is my opinion that about 25% of all the bad cases of acne that have come into my care result from eating hog fat in bacon, middling, pork chops, and other forms of fat hog meat. Now, some people say that new methods of cleanliness, feeding, inspection, and so forth, and the way pork is fed on grain and so forth has eliminated all the problems. That is not true. Although it is true, there's a partial truth to it. It is true because of the new methods that they have drove the problem percentages down a lot, but they have not gotten rid of the problem. I would like to read a few bulletins on this. All I'm trying to do here is to show you that what God said and how we classified them, this is still true. And most all the bulletin warnings are concerning these type of animals. Most all of them. This is called Food for Thought by Dr. Gene Mayo, president of Tufts University, Seattle Times, Wednesday 12, 1976. Still a trichinosis risk from undercooked pork is the headline. This one is Seattle Times, February 3, 1977. Program against trichinosis urged, Chicago. An outbreak of trichinosis, which stems from the consumption of pork that has been insufficiently cooked, points to the need of a national program to wipe out the disease, public health researchers reported. Inadequately cooked pork often contains a parasite which causes the disease. Now, they say it often does. We need a national program to wipe it out. It's very difficult. It's very expensive, however, because it's microscopic and it's not really practical in these enormous warehouses to go through and cut everything, take slices and take them back to the laboratory and look at them on microscopes and all this. We've dragged the price way up. However, some European nations have insisted that all meats from outside be inspected that way. Now, costs are high, but they've driven the instances of trichinosis way down because of it. This is 1982, this year. Trichinosis still possible if pork isn't cooked well. Dr. Coleman. Dr. Coleman, what is trichinosis? I thought it happened only in poor areas. I was surprised when my doctor thought I had it. Even though not all pork products are infected with the parasite, the cardinal rule for prevention is always to cook fresh or cured smoked pork thoroughly. Frankfurter sausages and hamburgers that contain pork and pork products must be given this extra cooking precaution. But few people do. That is on these smoked foods, you know, they just take it out of the hot dog stands and so forth. I've had many bulletins in the past from papers say, you know, beware of pink pork and beware of pork in the hot dog stands and et cetera, et cetera. This is one of the Saturday Evening Post, July and August 82, a parasite mystery. I won't go into the long article, but just a small piece of it. This one section called the trichinosis problem. Contamination of beef can also come from cutting beef and pork with the same knife or from running beef through a meat grinder that was not thoroughly washed after grinding pork. Individuals vary in their resistance to trichinosis. A 7-year-old boy who died during the fifth week of infection had 5,190 larvae per gram of muscle in his tongue and 2,095 per gram of muscle in his diaphragm. Other patients who recovered have had larva counts ranging from 1,240 to 2,800 per gram of muscle. Now, that's a lot of worms per gram. Recent autopsy surveys show a 2.2% incidence or less in the U.S., compared to 15 to 25% 35 years ago. But many cases go undiagnosed. So even though it was 15 to 25% 35 years ago, and that was pretty high, you know, they've driven it way down, but it's still there, it's still a problem, and they don't even know how many there really is because many go undiagnosed, as we read you a bit later. All states now require that garbage containing meat scraps be boiled before it is used as feed, and butchers are cautioned to use separate grinders for beef and pork because federal inspectors cannot possibly microscopically examine all U.S. pork products for telltale cysts. The public must be continually informed of the danger. Despite this abundance of easily applied defensive techniques, the incidence of trichinosis has not greatly diminished over the globe in the past 50 or 60 years. In some countries, it has even increased. Trichinosis is generally believed to be a rarity. This view, although hallucinated, is not altogether without explanation. Outbreaks of trichinosis are seldom widely publicized. They are seldom even recognized. Trichinosis is the chameleon of diseases. Nearly all diseases are anonymous at outset, and many tend to resist identification until the grip is well established, but most can eventually be identified by patient scrutiny, that means by the medical profession. Even blood counts sometimes inexplicably fail to reveal its presence in any stage in its development. As a diagnostic deadfall, it is practically unique. The number and variety of ailments with which it is more or less commonly confused approach the encyclopedic. They include arthritis, acute alcoholism, conjunctivitis, food poisoning, lead poisoning, heart disease, laryngitis, mumps, asthma, rheumatism, rheumatic fever, rheumatic myocarditis, gout, tuberculosis, anginoneurotic edema, dermatomytosis, frontal sinusitis, influenzas, nephritis, peptic ulcer, appendicitis, cause cystitis, malaria, scarlet fever, typhoid fever, paratyphoid fever, indolent fever, encephalitis, gastro. Didn't take time to try to read these ahead of time, and don't vouch for the accuracy of the pronunciations. Gastroenteritis, intercostal neuritis, tetanus, pleurisy, colitis, meningitis, syphilis, typhus, and cholera. Has even been mistaken for beriberi. Now, to come out and say there's no more problem anymore is kind of a, you know, covering up the facts or ignorance of the facts. It's so easily masked that the reported incidences of 2.2 today is by a long ways not the true condition, because when they check the cadavers and so forth, they find out a lot more people have had it in a percentage basis than reported incidences that they've treated and so forth in the hospitals. When God says don't eat it, he had reasons. Now, here's a little bit of miscellaneous information. I'm going to deal with fish in more detail a little later. These are items, according to the Deuteronomy Code, and my understanding of the scriptures, it's all right to eat. Because these are areas that are of question. A lot of people have questions on these. Okay to eat. Mushrooms, locusts, the Bible says you can eat locusts. They feed on plants. And I suspect that reason, you say, well, who would want to eat locusts? I'll tell you who would want to eat locusts. The Jews, in time of heavy judgment, famine, when the locusts come in and eat their crops up, and the locusts are full of their crops, God has allowed them to eat that which has their crops as a little bit of mercy, lest they die. And I think that's the reason that they're included. Heart, as heart of animals, clean animals, chicken gizzards, jello comes from cow's hoofs. The gelatin does from the area when the hoofs, not horses, that's illegal. That's used for glue, and not from hogs. Beef bacon, pastrami, beef wieners, turkey ham, turkey breast, smoked, seasoned, ground, and seasoned and ground. In other words, you can get it if you like the taste of this. You can get it in certain beef and turkey. Stomach, which is a muscle, not okay to eat. Turtle, kidneys of animals. If that's how the poison comes out, blood, the outer major fat, the Bible says not to eat it. Liver, I think is very doubtful. I cannot say categorically, but because of the nature, but I consider it doubtful, and I've asked around a bit on it. Clams, oysters, shrimp, and that type of thing. Lard, however, it's my judgment that, you know, we're dealing on a practical basis, and when you live among the heathen, you can't always avoid, you know, you can't always avoid all the smog, all the impurities in life, but you do what you can. You know, you don't get legalistic. You do what you can. You don't make excuses, but you do what you can. And you don't always know, you know, if some food has maybe been cooked in the same something's got lard. And you know, I don't think a person needs to strain it in that. Especially people who have eaten this stuff for years. If you cut down to practically zero and you get a tiny bit here and there, and you pray over your food, by I think you should be able to go on your way and be reasonable, because we live in a world of disease, of other things too, because of sin. You can check cans and the boxes of food, cakes and pastries. So, in fact, somebody compiled a list. We'll try to get it for you here a little bit later, of all the different breads and pastries and various cakes and various things in boxes, all this type of thing that do and don't are not made with lard, and we'll make it available to you. But you can check though, lard. That's what my note means, Joe. Oh, lard is not processed to be cleaned. Let me think that the lard has been processed to be cleaned. It's not processed to be cleaned. Obviously, it doesn't have any worms in it, but because of the fat, you know, that's involved from the hog, it can be a real problem, because the fat of the hog is the sewer of the animal. It cannot get rid of it properly, and the fat of hog is different than the fat of beef or any other animal. If it's cooked in the same grill, it doesn't have worms in it. That's true. Oh, well, it might, but they're cooked. And so anyway, worms won't hurt you. It might have some minute amount of poison in it. Tiny, tiny, you know, if not cooking heavy in lard, but it just might have little pieces of it. But the body can handle certain amounts of poison. But you get stuffing it with poison on a heavy continual basis, your body begins to react because of it. Now, I want to read another. Oh, I was going to read this. Some more things here. Sorry to take your time with the mundane, but I kind of feel like that some of you would appreciate this information. This, Washington, D.C., revised September 1968, Superintendent of Documents, U.S. Government, and so forth. It just has a couple of statements. Of the people who have proved cases of clinical trichinosis, about 2% die. Most patients, even those with severely infected, recover. The number of living alive trichina in the pork that is eaten usually determines the seriousness of the disease. Eating moderate amounts of lightly infected raw or imperfectly cooked pork may result in slight illness or no illness, even though you have the problem inside. Eating small, in other words, you might have muscle pain but no illness, for example. Eating small quantities of undercooked or raw pork that contain large number of trichina or eating large quantities of lightly infected pork may produce a painful and serious case of trichinosis. Hogs get trichina when they eat scraps of pork or the flesh of dead pigs, dogs, cats, rats, mice, or other animals containing the infected worms. In other words, not just pigs have trichinosis, but dogs, cats, rats, mice, rodents, other things like that also. Trichinosis and even bile. Trichinosis is practically never diagnosed in living hogs because other better-known diseases show similar signs. So don't get the idea that they can tell whether hogs have trichinosis or not, because they don't. There are a lot of people passing around misinformation, things they know nothing about. U.S. Department of Agriculture, Farmers Bulletin number 1787, Internal Parasite of Swine. Just read a little bit of it. It begins telling you about, this is part of the index. Dysentery producing protozoa, flukes, tapeworm, pork bladder worm, thin neck bladder worm, the hydatid, roundworm, stomach worms, intestinal thread worm, the large intestinal roundworm, ascarid, the thorn-headed worm, nodular worms, the whipworm, the swine kidney worm, lung worms, and trichina. These are all different worms that are involved in pigs. It isn't just the trichinosis. And there's more than they've listed here. There's others I've read about. Wireworm, the pea worm, tapeworm. In fact, I got a picture of one of these showing tapeworms. In fact, here it is right here. Somebody can build it and make it out. See the intestine? You see the tapeworms coming out of the intestine from you down the front? Up to 35 feet long. Some people find them coming out, and they go to the bath, and they come out into the toilet, and they even come out of the intestine. The end of the intestines are so long. And you know, this has a whole bunch of them in there coming out like this. And they tend to add segment after segment after segment. They hook little hooks in the stomach, and they feed on your food. You get hungry. You're always hungry. And these things, in fact, one manufacturer years ago, caught by the FDA, was selling diet pills with trichina worm heads in them, and that would be eating the food that you're eating to make you lose weight. This is Trichinosis and Swine and Its Relationship to Public Health by Benjamin Swartz, Chief Zoological Division, Bureau of Animal Industry, U.S. Department of Agriculture, from the Smithsonian Report for 1939, so it's old. But, you know, hogs haven't changed since 1939, but they have better methods today, but they haven't wiped out all the problems. I've got just a couple pages to read from. I don't have time to read very much. It is safe to conclude that during the period covered by the data mentioned, approximately 1 out of 75 hogs contain trichina, probably in sufficient numbers to cause clinical trichinosis in human beings following the consumption of such pork in raw or insufficiently cooked state. These are old statistics. Fresh pork, an ordinary variety of cured pork intended to be cooked in the home and elsewhere, are subjected to no treatment or inspection, since no practical treatment to destroy trichina and no economical practical system of inspection to discover them. The parasites have yet been devised, and that's still true today. The statistical information on the prevalence of trichina in swine in this country has been published repeatedly as a warning to the public that the consumption of raw or inadequately cooked pork may be fraught with serious, if not fatal, consequences. It is suggested that public health officials and practicing physicians may properly emphasize that the eating of raw or partially cooked meat is an unhygienic habit that may be fraught with unpleasant, if not serious, consequences, not only as regard to trichina and other parasites transmissible from food animals to man, but also as regard to the danger of acquiring infectious diseases. Most people are not aware of the problem hardly existing, but it does. Here's an article, just came out, just got it yesterday in the newspaper. Garbage fish can be tasty and thrifty. And they admit that they're garbage fish. They're garbage collectors. See, they eat the bottom fish. They eat all the putrefaction and all the things that have been died of diseases and so forth. And they're palming it off as nutritious. This is how the heathen think. Now, here is an article called "A Louisiana Lab Solved the Microbiology Mystery." Two technologists went beyond routine procedures when they spotted an unusual organism. The perseverance paid off with a dramatic discovery, a case of cholera. And just reading a tiny piece of this, I thought I was going to. Anyway, this has been summarized for me by Steve Barter. And it says, the summarization, 10 cases of cholera have been found in Louisiana last year. In every case, the source was determined to be steamed crabs. I'm just reading parts of this. Federal officials now believe that cholera has been present along the Gulf states for several years. Only 25% of infected individuals become symptomatic, diarrhea and dehydration. Thus, 75% would not be treated and would be carriers of the bacteria until their own systems overcome it. There's another article I pasted below it. Just got that also. December 9, this is an older one though, 1979. Florida oyster beds linked to cholera. Atlanta, Georgia. Oyster beds along the coast of Wakulla County, Florida, were closed after three persons who ate shellfish harvested that area developed cholera, the National Center for Disease Control said. I've seen many, many articles of plucked these over the years where they banned shellfish. In fact, it's very common for areas to ban all shellfish at certain seasons of the year when they're the most poisonous, when they cause the most problems. And they banned it along the western United States. I have another article talking about that. And so forth. And here's another one. Liver patients cautioned against raw oysters. Boston. Associated Press. A little known bacteria can cause a fatal infection in people with liver disease who eat raw oysters, federal researchers have reported. And over the years, I've read many, many, many things, and you keep finding these among the unclean food. There are problem areas. These things are much bigger than most people understand. Facts about trichinosis. This is United States Department of Agriculture. 1969, April. I want to read one sentence here. Today, based on most recent incident figures, between 80,000 and 90,000 trichina-infected hogs are marketed yearly. Most of these are grain-fed hogs. Because although infection is higher in garbage-fed hogs, these animals account for only 1.5% of all marketings. So even grain-fed hogs have produced 80,000 to 90,000 trichina-infected hogs a year. So it's not true that because you're on grain that they do not get trichinosis. They do not carry trichina worms. Here's an article. Came out in Life magazine, I believe. It said the hunter's victim had his revenge. And there was a man with a gun and a barrel. And this is the account of Andre was photographed after he shot the first polar bear. Remnants of bear meat found 33 years afterward were found to be full of trichina. They were lost up there in the polar ice cap. He shot the bear, ate the bear, and then he died from the trichina from the bear. And so it's saying that the hunter's victim had his revenge. See, bear are fraught with trichina worms and other disease. My uncle was that's for different reasons, I guess. Here is Clean and Unclean Fishes by Terry Newby, Ph.D., in a congregation. He has got a doctorate degree, and his major is oceanology. And in fact, he's out on a trip right now. He goes out for a couple of months up in the Arctic in different places on these studies. And he's produced this for us, which I appreciate. People have had questions on what fishes are clean and unclean, what ones have scales and fins. And so here he's listed on ones that are common that are clean. Saltwater cod and hake. And I'm not going to read you all of these because they're all under the same category and they're all clean. Sole, sandabs, flounder, and halibut. I will read those because there are a few that are not. Arrowtooth, flounder, turbot, butter sole, deep sea sole, Dover or slime sole, English or lemon sole, flathead sole, Falkland or hybrid sole, Greenland turbot or Atlantic halibut, longfin or wreck sole, Pacific halibut, Pacific or mottled sandab, petrel sole or brill, rock sole, sand sole, slender sole, speckled sandab, yellowfin or northern sole, ling cod, mackerels, and he lists a number of them, tuna, tuna fish, some are clean and some are unclean. Clean albacore. A lot of them say, from albacore tuna, you're safe with that. Bonita, that's clean. Bonita tuna. Herring, shad, and anchovies. I won't mention the list. Smelt, I won't mention those lists. Barracuda, bass, carp, dolly varden, mullet, perch, pikes, rockfishes, salmonoids, that is all varieties of salmon, silverfish, a top smelt, squawfish, steelhead, trout, and whitefish. There's a few others that I haven't heard of. I won't take time to read them now. Unclean fish. These do not have scales and fins. All shellfish and marine invertebrates. You know, and shrimp, lobster, all that class. Clams, gooey ducks, whole works. Cabazon, catfish, freshwater cod, dolphin, or mai mai, as they call it in Hawaii. Eels or cusk, lampreys, marine animals, whales, porpoise, dolphins, and seals. Ratfish, sculpins or bullheads, sharks, skates or rays, sole, and flounder, and he lists these. C.O. sole, cure fin sole, rough-scaled sole, starry flounder. In other words, check for skins of fins and scales all over the body. Sturgeon, swordfish, marlins, turtles, wolffish, wolf eel, moray eel. Now these he calls questionable unclean. So it is my opinion that these fish are unclean because the scales only cover the anterior portion of the body in line with the pectoral fin. These tuna are only half cover the scales. Big eye, bluefin, little tunny, skipjack, and yellowfin. So, for whatever that's worth to you. I have a little more time here. Question, now I'm getting into questions on the clean and unclean meats. Question, please explain Mark 7:19. The NASB Bible says, thus he declared all foods clean. Remember, got to reading about that? Answer, no spirit, this is what he's saying. No spiritual defilement from foods. Compare 1 Corinthians 8:4, when an idol doesn't defile meat spiritually. Well, the New American Standard Bible has an incorrect translation of the Greek. It does not say he declared all foods clean. It is not what the Greek says. The King James is right, not the NASB. These translators are guessing at the meaning in light of their own ideas. They've paraphrased it. The Kingdom Interlineal, putting the English down below the Greek, says this. I'm reading as the English is laid right below the Greek and the way the Greeks word the sentences. Because not, it is going its way in of him into the heart. In other words, because it doesn't go into the heart of man when you eat food. But into the cavity and into the sewer is going its way out, cleansing all the eatables. Cleansing all the edibles is what he's talking about. The intestines cleansing the edibles as the food goes through it. The Greek broma means edible food. Think about the food here. In Luke 24:41, Christ was hungry and he said, have you here any meat? Bryan's Greek dictionary says this word here, prosismos, which is from broma, prosismos, edible. Have you anything edible? Have you anything to eat? That is anything readable to eat, not iron, tree trunks, you know, rocks, dirt, you know, rats, you know, the wood, and when, what did they give him? Fish and honey. Have you anything edible? Have you anything to eat? Meaning, to eat that's edible, is what the word means. Not that it, thus he declared all foods clean. There's no such word as declared and all foods clean. That is, was not said in the Greek at all. Second question, how can uncleansed, abominable meat, since these meats were not actually cleansed, be a type of that which is cleansed? Acts 10:15. In other words, he saw the sheet come down with all manner of creeping animals. You know, he saw all reptiles and all types of things. Interesting enough, those who argue that these are clean never eat them and wouldn't touch them, you know. But nonetheless, if they've never been cleansed, how can they be a type of the Gentiles who he's cleansed? It's a question. It's a good question. And this is the best answer I can give you. That is not where the type lies. It doesn't lie in the fact that are these clean and but not been cleansed, but these are clean and have been cleansed. That's not where the type lies. Let me ask a question. How can Abraham seek to kill Isaac on a rock with a knife and yet not kill him and release him and thus be a type of God the Father giving his son on a cross without a knife and killing him? You get the question? And yet the scriptures show it to be a type. But the type only lies in whatever similarities exist. So the knife is not a type of the cross. The knife is not a type. Death is a type. That death is a type of this death. Isaac was a type of Christ. God was a type of God the Father. But the rock was not a, see, the rock is not a type of a cross. The type, all types, everything in the narrative is not a type. Only what similarities exist are the type. And that's it with all types. You get yourself in real problems if you don't. Otherwise, you get the badger skin over the tabernacle representing Christ and get into the nature of a badger and his big claws and his stubbornness and everything else. You cannot do that and make him a type of Christ. It's only the rough exterior of the badger skin that he's talking about, not even the color. But in Acts 10:15, we don't really have a type. That's where one mistake has been made. It's not a type. We have a lesson, and this lesson is outside of a type. Peter, God says in essence, Peter, although I commanded you to eat these unclean beasts three times, you refused, because you knew that I had strictly forbidden them in my word. And although I said, what God has cleansed, that call thou not common, you still refused, because you saw no evidence that I had cleansed these despicable creeping beasts. You knew that I did not say I had cleansed these forbidden animals, but only that I said, what God has cleansed, call thou not common. And you are searching out the true meaning of the vision and my command, rightly thinking it must be referring to a spiritual matter, not food. For I would have no reason to disturb your stomach and mind by requiring you to eat what is detestable to you when you have good food enough to eat. Well then, if you are so careful to obey my wish that you will not violate it when I bait you with a proof, without proof, hear me now. You are right that the vision refers to a spiritual matter, not food. I have cleansed something that was hitherto unpermissible. And I will show you what it is and prove to you that this is what I have now made permissible. Men are even now knocking at your door. They are Jews sent by me to you. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I will show you what unclean things I have cleansed and not what was in the sheet let down in the vision. That was only a device to test your willingness to obey me regardless. Now, and you proved yourself willing to obey my word, now obey me in this too. When Peter learned that Cornelius was a Roman captain of good report by all the Jews, warned by God by an angel to send for him, and after Peter talked to him, he entered into a room full of Gentiles, saying, you know the how that it is unlawful for a man to keep company or come into one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That was what Peter was to obey God about. That's what God cleansed. Else Peter should have learned two lessons, one regarding Gentiles and one regarding meat. And the apostles should have questioned him on both accounts, because both were illegal to their mind. But he hadn't learned anything concerning meats, and so it wasn't an issue. It was never brought up. He couldn't hide such things. If God showed him that, he would have to bring it to them. But it was not brought to them, and it was never discussed, because he never learned any such thing, because that was not what God cleansed. Nowhere did he say he ever cleansed it. He told them what he cleansed, Gentiles. And also, Acts was written by the Holy Spirit to Luke 30 years later. And no information was given regarding meat cleanse whatsoever. Even 30 years later, God never said. However, this, he never said a thing about cleansing the meat. He never bawled Peter out for not eating it. He never straightened anybody out on anything. He had plenty of time to do so. That was not the question. He was only checking to see Peter was willing to do what God said to do no matter what. And no, God said, you know, what I have cleansed? And he said, well, you haven't cleansed this. This cannot be what you mean. It must mean something else. And that was exactly, and God showed him what it meant. Now God was saying, I'm going to cause you to do something that's, to you, abominable, difficult, and so forth. If you will follow my word so carefully here, then you follow what I tell you here, and I'll show it to you. And when you see the proof of being cleansed, then accept it. See? A couple more minutes. This is just one way, just for your edification. A question written into a Seventh-day Adventist. I understand you Adventists still make a distinction between clean and unclean, between clean meat and unclean meat. Aren't you being terribly Jewish, or am I confused? And part of his answer says, he goes on to talk about Noah and so forth, and part of that article says, I agree with anyone who holds that we are not saved by the foods we eat. We cannot eat our way to heaven. But a health principle, once it is given, cannot remain the property of any one people. If it is good for the Jews, it is good for us all. And here's another question. Here are some objections I've heard recently. Perhaps some of these deserve public comment. Number one, well, it's only a health guideline, not spiritual for eternal life. So since I really like some of these unclean gourmet foods, I can eat them anyway. First of all, it says a commandment, thou shalt not eat these foods. Two, it's overriding God's judgment. It's saying, Lord, to you, it was important enough to tell your people not to do it. But we don't really think it's that big of a deal. Lord, you just made a big deal over nothing. You know, I don't think it's as big a deal as you do. So I'm not going to do what you say because, you know, I don't agree with you. You know, you have a different priority on it than I do. You know, you have your opinion, I got mine. That's what it's saying. Besides, we are temples of the Holy Ghost, and the Lord tells us to be careful with these temples, not to get them ridden with bubonic plague and everything else. How do we know for sure that Paul was referring to clean meats offered to idols in 1 Corinthians 10, 27-28? Did not the heathen offer pigs to the demon gods? See, that's beside the point. The point is, he said, don't worry about idols. What you eat or can't eat is stated elsewhere. He wasn't saying whether or not everything they offered was clean. He wasn't purporting to say everything they offer is clean. And whatever they offer, you can eat. That isn't what he was saying. Obviously, they knew what things they could eat and not. So when they went down to the marketplace, they were only eating looking at to buy what they knew they could eat and wanted. But he said, don't worry about an idol. That was the only point he was making in buying the meat. Number three, granted that these health guidelines were to preclude bad health from improperly cooked meat, that is, the heat did not kill all the worms, bacteria, and trichinosis, then if I properly cook, say, pork, it thoroughly, well done, so as to kill all microorganisms and to drain off all the fat, then is it safe, and I, in effect, am following the health intent of God's laws in preserving my physical body for His service. The problem, probably, you know, if you cook the meat sufficiently, and that wasn't on purpose, but if you cook the meat or even freeze it sufficiently, it is true that the cooked or frozen worms cannot hurt you, as far as we know. But there are certain, we're talking about pork here now, but pork has problems besides worms. And because the animal cannot throw off its poisons and it stores it in fat and it even affects the meat. And so you do have a problem and the fat is all interwoven in the meat. Pretty hard to get rid of fat in pork, you know, and just eat the meat. And even the meat may have problems because of the fat in absorbing the poison that's involved in it. Also, you have to be careful that you don't... Now, true, you won't get trichinosis and tapeworm and flukes and bladder worms and pea worms and wire worms and pin worms and all the rest of those, white worms and all that. But, and so you'll probably be a lot better off. You know, you may have some problems with acne, or you may just have some other poisons in your system that, which your body fights against poison, and it throws it off. Just like, you know, you take cigarettes, and nicotine's a deadly poison. Your body works hard to secrete something to turn into a harmless substance, but you force it, and, you know, it's not good for the body. And your body can fight against certain amounts of things like this and overcome it. You also have to be careful you don't stumble people. Other Christians who say, well, keeping God's laws, and see you're not keeping it, and say, well, you know, doesn't he care about God's laws? What's his heart, you know? Paul said, I won't eat any meat as long as the world liveth if it causes my brother to be offended. We do have to be careful at that point. Number four, I just like raw oysters. Normal food bores me. Oh, I eat only a couple of oysters per year or something. Well, I want to say that some people like R-rated movies. Some like what they call free sex. Some like rock music. Some like drugs. The matter is, whether you decide to obey God or self, it's not a matter of I happen to like. That's not what you call dying to self. Number five, modern-day food preparation methods for most of these unclean sea land and air eliminates the need for strict adherence and so forth. Well, from what I've read, you know that isn't true. That's an unsubstantiated myth. That's only a defense mechanism by people who've never studied it. I think the people tell you all about all the discrepancies in the Bible, and they can't quote you one. They've never read it and can't even find the book of Mark, you know. Number six, is dead trichinosis really dangerous and healthy? Probably not. Pork with poisons is unhealthy. My time is up, and I'll be taking a portion of next week with two questions left. Plus, I want to go point by point to the research that this dear brother has made, and in no way do I look down on him for his opinion. That's the truth. He's as dear to me as he ever is. And I may convince him by this, and if I don't, it won't make any difference to me in my relation to him, because this is only given to help you. If you don't want to be helped, and you stand before God, that's not my problem. I'm not concerned about it. I go on my way. It doesn't have any spiritual import unless you are spiritually wrong in your heart. And then it does. Even then, you answer to God. You know, you don't answer to me, you answer to God. I preach, and then you stand between you and the Lord, and he's the one who writes the check, and he decides, and he knows what to do with your heart. And I'm just trying to make you safe. Nobody needs to be upset over this. If you disagree, don't let it worry you. People disagree in all kinds of things. This isn't a spiritual matter. It isn't a... This shouldn't make any difference, you know, on anything else we bring in spiritual areas. I just feel incumbent to bring you this because it's in God's Word. This is how I see it. If I haven't convinced you, fine. Keep your own opinion. Just make sure you're honest in your heart and do best you can in your mind between you and the Lord and His Word. And if you get answers for all these things, and if your thesis makes more sense than this, yeah, I have no problem with you. You're fine. It's fine with me. You're welcome as can be. God bless you. We'll take about a 10-minute break. We'll start the morning worship service.